Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Most of you know the word quickened means made alive. Verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or in a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Let's pause there and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we look into your word and I ask for your help. Pray you'll bless the reading and the hearing of your word and guide me as I seek to give the understanding of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in chapter 1 in verse 27 through 29, Paul reveals a motive to prepare people for Christ. He said, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So Paul's desire is to help perfect the saints of God to be accepted of the Lord. This word translated perfect trips people up sometimes. And the word perfect comes from the Greek, the word teleos, which means complete. It means a definite goal or point of completion or conclusion. And we are complete when we come to know Christ as our Savior. And as we live for the Lord, we grow in our faith and we build on that foundation. It does not mean sinless perfection. There's only one person that has ever achieved that, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's sinlessly perfect. But God would have us to be perfect in the sense of complete, of, as Paul said, finishing our course, fighting the good fight, and keeping the faith. He completed what God would have him to do, and God would have us do the same. This is not unusual to use this word in Philippians 3 and verse number 15. Paul used it there also. And it brings men and women to a state of being ready to meet Christ. And to do that, Paul said he labored and he strived according to Christ working in him by his Spirit, who was mightily at work in him. Verse number 29. Those three words reveal the hard work that the ministry is. It is labor. And that is a word meaning toil to exhaustion. Can you imagine in Paul's day the traveling from one place to another by foot and taking all your possessions with you as you travel from one place to another, from one city to another, sleeping on the ground quite often. And he would make tents in the marketplace to sell to achieve enough income for the team to travel from one place to another, sometimes by ship. They would travel to a port. And so it was labor. It was toil to the point of exhaustion. And then he used another word, striving. Our English word agonize comes from this word. It is a struggle, an agonizing labor to the place of exhaustion. And then mightily, the dynamic at work in us. The Holy Spirit is at work in us that moves us to do things, that lays a burden upon our heart to do the work of the ministry, to deal with people so that we are patient and enduring, because people don't always believe the first time they hear the gospel. And so it takes an effort to go back to them and to reason with them and show them the Scriptures and pray for them that the Holy Spirit would convict their heart of their need to be saved. And Paul had that desire that the Holy Spirit moved him mightily in the work of the Lord, and he reveals that's his goal, to get people ready to meet the Lord. Secondly, in verse 6 of chapter 2, he gives us an admonition to walk with the Lord once we know Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. To be established in the faith, to be discipled, to be rooted and grounded in the knowledge of the Word of God, which helps us to understand God and His will for our life. And He guides us day in and day out as we read His Word. To be established in the faith. And also to beware, in verse number 8, of men's philosophies, the deceits of men that twist and corrupt to gain an advantage of control over people, to use them for their own goals and their own desires. Now, Paul said, don't listen to anyone who teaches you that you have to do more than receive Christ as Savior in order to be saved. Verse 9 and 10, he said, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Once we believe on the Lord in faith, we are turning away from our sinful past and unto the Lord, who cleanses us and forgives us and gives unto us His salvation. It makes us alive with everlasting life, and there's nothing that has to be added to that for you to be saved. There's no rite, no ritual, no work that you must do in order to be saved. You do things for God after you're saved to be discipled, to grow, to be thankful to God in service for Him, but not in order to be saved. You don't hold out or hold on or endure to the end. Once you receive Christ as your Savior, you're saved to the uttermost, the Scripture says. In Hebrews 7, verse 25 through 27, we're saved to the uttermost in Christ. Our salvation is not dependent on these things we read through in verse 9 through 17. Our salvation is not dependent upon circumcision. Circumcision was given to the Jewish nation as a rite or a ritual, as the example of putting away the sin of the flesh. And it is a symbol. And we do not have to do that in order to be saved. We don't have to keep the Levitical diet in order to be saved. I don't care if it offends the Muslims that I eat bacon. They can get offended all day long. The Lord Jesus cleansed all animals. If we give thanks for what we have to eat, then we can partake of any of these things. We don't have to obey the Levitical diet in order to be saved. And we don't have to observe the feasts and the Sabbaths. Salvation is in Christ, not in the works that we can do. Now, I might be more healthy if I'd follow the Levitical diet. It always made me laugh that some folks I knew who thought they were following the law, they were Seventh-day Adventists. But they didn't understand the Sabbath for the Jews is Friday night at sundown until Saturday night at sundown, not just Saturday during the daytime. And they would go to the fish camp on Friday night and eat catfish. Well, they lost their salvation. Catfish is unclean according to Levitical diet. It doesn't have scales, it has a skin. And you can't eat that if you're in Levitical diet. Now, you might be more healthy if you follow Levitical diet, but it has nothing to do with you being saved. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Three things I point out to us today from this passage of Scripture. By faith in Christ, we have complete salvation without ritual requirements. Verse 9 through 23. These folks faced teaching in Colossae that we still face today of the Jewish legalism and of legalism in general as some would teach it today. In an attempt to teach that one must keep the law and rituals in order to be saved. There are the Messianic Jews today who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, but they believe they have to observe all the feasts and the rituals of the Jewish teaching. And they have the Jehovah Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists who follow the law rather than salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So the teachings of those people spill out into society, and folks say, well, you can't do that and be a Christian. Yes, I can. Why? Because God saved me and forgave me of all my sins and washed them all away, and my salvation is dependent upon my relationship with Jesus Christ, not the keeping of the law or rituals or works. There were pagan philosophies that spilled over in that day from Rome and Greece, idolatry, and the rituals that went along with those religions. And there are still those kind of things today. The picture in circumcision was the putting away of the flesh of sin. Abraham was saved by grace through faith before the rite of circumcision began. And that rite symbolized an obedient heart and obeying God, the putting away sinful flesh. Then he touches on baptism. And he says baptism symbolizes the washing away of sin. We're going to have a visual illustration of that today. In just a few moments, some folks are going to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And that is a symbol and a type of the washing away of sin. The water doesn't wash their sins away because the blood of Jesus Christ has already washed their sins away. But baptism is a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we do that in a public way as association with the local church and in a public demonstration that we've identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We are saved to walk in newness of life. 1 John 5:11 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So eternal life is the basis of whether you have Christ as your Savior. And if Christ is your Savior, then you don't add anything to that in order to be saved. What we do for God after that is in obedience to His Word, to please Him, to serve Him, to help other people to be saved, and to do the work that God has called us to do. Secondly, we not only have a complete salvation in Christ, we have a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Look at verse 13, 14. It says, "You being dead in your sins and uncircumcision your flesh, hath He quickened," and that word means made alive, "together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Do you remember what the Bible said about Jesus' death on the cross, how they wrote an accusation against Him on the cross? They made the accusation of why He was dying. And the only accusation that Pilate would allow to be written was King of the Jews. And the Pharisees said, "No, don't say King of the Jews. Say He claimed to be the King of the Jews." And He said, "What I have written, I have written." And He wrote it in all the languages of that day so all men could see the reason Jesus was dying on the cross was because He was the King of the Jews. But the Bible says He took something more on the cross than just the accusation against Him. He took all the accusations against us all. The sin, the law of God had condemned us to die because of our sin. But Christ nailed it to the cross. He took it there to take it away, to remove it from us, that we might have remission of our sins. Keep your bookmark here in Colossians and turn back to Acts 13 with me if you would. Book of Acts, chapter 13. How y'all doing? You hot, cold, okay, surviving? Okay. It's too hot for me and Jim. When you're 300 pounds and wearing a suit coat, it's not going to get cool enough for us. And a lady in a thin dress without a coat on is going to be freezing to death, so we try to keep it somewhere moderately in between there for us. Chapter 13 and verse 38 of the book of Acts. Paul speaking about his messages to the Gentiles and to their churches and to believers in general. He said in chapter 13 and verse 38, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He made it clear, Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way, by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And the law of Moses could not justify us with God or remove our sins and take them away forever and ever. In type and symbol, they offered the sacrifices every year to atone or cover their sins from year to year to year. And they continually had to make those sacrifices. But when Christ died on the cross, he washes our sins away forever and forever, and they're never to be recalled against us again. I love the scriptures. It tells us about our sins being gone. It says God buries them as deep as the ocean is deep and casts them behind his back, and he removes them as far as the east is from the west, and they will never be recalled against us again. That's a wonderful thing that God is making sure we understand. Our sins are gone when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Justification is in Christ by faith. To the Romans he wrote, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now Jesus observed the Lord's Supper before going to the cross, and he did so with his disciples. In Matthew 26, 28, speaking of the cup, he said, "For this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The remission of sins. The word remission means freedom from, or deliverance from, or the liberty of. Remission. He has delivered us from our sins, removed our sins from us, given us liberty from the penalty of our sin. The penalty of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I'm glad that verse finishes that way. It explains to us clearly that we were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 1 says, before we came to know Christ. But he's now quickened us, or made us alive, by faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. There's some characteristics of God's forgiveness that I point out to you this morning. Certain characteristics about God's forgiveness. My diabetes gives me dry mouth when I talk so much. So I have dry mouth all the time because I talk too much. Characteristics of God's forgiveness. First of all, it's gracious. That means it is undeserved by us. God in his grace has given us a gift we could not deserve. And that gift is salvation by grace through faith. Secondly, it is complete. In its action, the forgiveness of God is complete. He's forgiven us of all sin. You say, "I have a struggle with something I did in the past, and it haunts me, and I remember it, and I don't think I've been forgiven of it." If you confess that sin to God, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It is not the Lord that's holding that sin over you. It's the devil that's trying to hold that sin over you and beat you up with it and make you discouraged so you won't be effective in your service for God. When God saved you, he forgave you. And then if you sin after you have been saved, you confess that sin to God and he cleanses you of all unrighteousness. The word confession means to say the same. We've got to say the same thing about our sin that God would say about our sin. Not, "Lord, you know that fellow made me mad today, so I told a lie or I said a bad word." That's not confession. Confession is, "Lord, I did wrong. I said something I shouldn't have. I told something that was not true. And I confess it to you. I ask your forgiveness and your cleansing." And he's promised that he will forgive. Number three, it is extended to us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God has extended his forgiveness to us. He's ready for you to come to him and get forgiveness. we do something really bad wrong and we realize, man, I did the wrong thing and I hurt somebody, and it's hard to go to a person and say, I did wrong and I need you to forgive me. I ask for your forgiveness. That's difficult for us. But you know what? That's exactly what you need to do with God. We need to go to Him every day and simply confess our sin to Him, and He stands ready for us to come to Him and be forgiven. Remember the story of the prodigal son? How that he was down there feeding pigs because he'd wasted all of his income. The Bible says on riotous living, he wasted his income. And he was feeding hogs. Now, he's a good Jew, didn't have any business around hogs to start with, you know. And I love some of the preachers in the past, how they use personal illustrations. You know, old Billy Kelly used to talk about the prodigal came from the hog pen back to his daddy. And the daddy was standing out there waiting for him. Said the reason, because he could smell him from a long way off if he'd been around the hog pen. He was looking for his son. And God's looking for you to come to Him and get forgiveness of your sin. The prodigal didn't get all beat up by his dad. He didn't get rebuked by his father. He got kissed and hugged and a ring put on his finger and a robe put on him and a fatted calf killed and a celebration took place. Because his son that was lost to him was now found again. And if you've been lost to God, away from Him, you come back to Him, He's ready for you to come, anxious for you to come, and delighted for you to come and get forgiveness of your sins. Our forgiveness is according to God's will. We don't get things on our plan with God, we get things on God's plan with God. God's will is for us to come to Him and be forgiven, and it is through Jesus Christ. Number five, it has a basis of pity and mercy and love. God's forgiveness is because God pities us who have sinned. We're sinful man. We're all sinners who've been saved by the grace of God if you're saved today. We don't look down our nose at other people because they're living in sin. But for the grace of God, we could be in the same position they're in. Some of us were in the position they're in, but God in His grace and mercy forgave us and saved us and cleansed us of our sin. So God has had mercy and pity and love. There is a difference between mercy and grace. In grace, God gives us what we do not deserve, and that's salvation. In mercy, God withholds from us what we do deserve, and that's punishment or judgment. And God forgives us according to His mercy and His pity and His love. John 3:16 makes it clear God loved the whole world and gave His Son so that we might be saved. Number six, I think, on the list, God's forgiveness is kind. You ever dealt with somebody and you say, well, I need to ask you to forgive me? Okay, well, you're forgiven then. God doesn't forgive that way. God's kind in His forgiveness. God's merciful in His forgiveness. He has not extended forgiveness to us in anger for what we've done. He doesn't say, well, you know, this is the third time or the fourth time or the fifth time. No, God's mercies are new every morning, the Scripture says. Thanks be unto God. Number seven, they're total. God's forgiveness is total. He doesn't hold back a little bit, doesn't reserve something to remind us of. It's total. Number eight, Christ nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. Everything that condemned us, everything the law said we had violated, Christ nailed it to the cross. Galatians 3:9-14 says He took the curse by being nailed to the tree instead of us. Galatians 3:9, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you violate the law in one point, you're guilty of violating the whole law of God. And so if you try to live according to the law, you can't fail in one thing. Verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So our faith in Christ hath given us that total forgiveness from God, and all of the accusations against us He nailed to the cross. He took the curse of the law of those who violated it on Himself and paid the sin debt that you and I owed. He paid a debt He didn't owe because we had a debt we couldn't pay. He took our place. He paid the debt. All the accusation against us He nailed to the cross that it might be taken away forever and forever. Thirdly, complete victory over Satan and all that would accuse us in Galatians 2 and verse number 15. Christ and the cross brought defeat to the power of Satan over us. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." So Christ defeated Satan when He died on Calvary's cross. The final blow of Satan will not take place into the future when he'll be cast into the lake of fire and tormented day and night forever and forever. That is yet a future event to take place. But Christ defeated his power when He died on the cross. Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over the law. The New Testament does not teach the observance of the Sabbath. It was a sign to Israel. The Jewish apostles began to meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, and knew that the Sabbath had been fulfilled. The Jerusalem Council, the church at Jerusalem, was predominantly Jewish. Thousands had been saved. They sent out Paul and Barnabas to the Gentile church. It was there that the Gentile believers were called Christians first because of how they lived. In Acts 15, Paul had gone to the Jerusalem Council and had met with the apostles, and the church at Jerusalem shared with how the Gentiles were getting saved and needed to be baptized and made a part of the church and on an equal basis with the Jews. And in Acts 15, 13 through 21, the Jerusalem Council gave one time is the observance of the Sabbath mentioned to the Gentile nations. They did not have to observe that.